Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this week you gave to us, Lord. We pray that this weekend we'll have some rest, Lord, for our families and friends, Father. We pray for those who are not here tonight, for Desiree, who is at home sick, Lord. We ask that you comfort her and give her healing to her body, we pray, Lord. For those who just couldn't make it, keep them safe, Lord. Let us remember them and tell them that we missed them this Friday. We're thankful for the visitors here tonight, for the first-timers. We're glad to have them, Lord. May they have a great time of fellowship and hearing your word. We pray tonight, most importantly, that as we look to your word, Father, we ask that it would do its perfect work in our lives, Lord, that as we study your word, that together we would grow as one together, as the body of Christ. We pray for conviction if need be. We pray that we would continue to grow more and more in grace and knowledge of our Savior, our Father, our God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when the Bible's open to Jude.
What chapter?
Chapter 3.
Three.
There is no chapters in Jude.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, I'll just
see you. All right. Tonight we'll be on verse 9. I was going to try and make it to 10, but there was too much in verse 9. So, verse 9, but let's start reading from verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. Okay, so now, Jude is contending for the faith, right? And he is going against who? Anyone know?
Yeah? Apostates.
Apostates, right? Who can remember what MacArthur calls them? Starts with a P, ends with an S.
Protestants?
No.
Pretenders.
Pretenders, thank you, okay? Pretenders, apostates, claiming to be something that they're not. Remember that. And they have their judgment coming. Jude has given three examples of what happens to apostates. Last week we talked about how these apostates, these pretenders, are dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or glories, okay? So with that said, he moves into verse 9 and says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, so keep in mind, we're still talking about apostates, what's going to happen to them. We've learned about the examples, and even verse 7 says that these are set forth as an example. Okay? So, Michael the Archangel. Now, we all know who he is. Archangel meaning first or highest angel. The term archangel denotes a definite rank by virtue of which one is qualified for a special work and service. That's what that term archangel denotes, that he has a special rank and he requires special service from him, okay, or a special work. To Michael alone of the angels, the office of protecting Israel, what he is the great prince which standeth for the children of God's people, Daniel 12:1. And we also read in Revelation 12:7 that with Michael and his angels, he fought the dragon and the dragon's angels, okay? And war broke out in heaven. Michael fought with his angels against the dragon. So this we know of Michael. There's other stuff that we can know about him in scriptures, but I didn't want to list everything, okay? But this account here of Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses is nowhere else found in scripture. It's not anywhere found in the Old Testament. This account right here in Jude, verse 9, is the only thing we know about Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses. Okay? Deuteronomy 34:5-6 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day." Okay? So it's kind of a little bit weird that Jude here mentions this contention between Michael and the devil. Nowhere else do we have anything about it. Kind of leaves us to wonder, what's the deal here? Why does he mention this? He mentions three other stories that were in the Old Testament, but this he mentions, and we know nothing about it. Okay? Since Jude does quote from non-biblical sources, which we'll get to another one here in a few weeks, Lord willing, this is here thought to be from an apocryphal book, which is called The Assumption of Moses. Or it may be that it was from passed down from tradition that Jude would have been well aware of. Okay? Because of this, because we don't find this anywhere else in Scripture, some feel that then the book of Jude carries less weight, or it's non-inspired. Okay? But to that we say that is not true. Okay? We know that Jude, in writing this epistle here, who is Jude inspired by? Well, no, eyes up here, we're not fooling around. Emma?
God.
He's inspired by God. Okay, God who? Okay? Jude is inspired by the Holy Spirit as he's writing this. This is God-breathed, okay? So even though he's not quoting some text, this here we can believe to be true, right? And so it does carry weight, right? For whatever reason it is, this is the case. But we do know that Jude, in writing this book, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thus, for this reason, God wanted it in this book. He breathed this out for a reason, for us to learn, okay? Because of this, we're going to exposit what he says here, okay? So, when we read in Deuteronomy, which I read, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows where his grave is to this day. Okay? So when we read that the Lord buried him, that is not necessarily saying that the Lord actually did the burying. That, you know, he dug the grave and buried the body of Moses. Okay? But gave the responsibility to Michael. So, an example. Okay, so when I'm at work and I'm in charge of a job and it's my responsibility to finish a task, sometimes or most of the time I have people working with me, a helper. Okay, so if it's my job to do something, yet I will use the person at my service to finish a task. Okay, does that make sense? So when we read that, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, doesn't necessarily mean that he, the Lord, actually did the burying. But through Michael, Michael did the burying. Does that all make sense? Everyone confused a little bit? Okay? So, because we believe it to be accurate and without error, again, we accept it as truth. Okay? So, contending with the devil. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil. This means Michael was contending or striving with words with the devil. He was disputing with Satan here about the body of Moses. So they're kind of, you know, not necessarily jawing at each other, but they're disputing with words about the body of Moses. Okay? Why in the world were they disputing about the body of Moses? Okay, he's dead, been buried, now the devil wants something, right? Obviously, the devil wants to accomplish something, okay? It could be that the devil, being the accuser and the slanderer and liar that he is, thought that because, remember when we read in the Old Testament that Moses did do something wrong, right? Anyone remember what Moses did? He was really upset about what was happening to his people.
He broke the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Earlier, he still hasn't left Egypt, Emma.
They're complaining about like food and water, and God told him to tap his staff against a rock, like in trying to do something, but he like hit it instead of tapping it.
Okay, that's good, but I'm not looking for that. Something even earlier, before they left Egypt, okay, he's upset about what he's seen is happening to his people.
He killed a man.
Okay, thank you. Killed a man and buried him in what? In the sand, the word says. Okay? So this could be the devil here disputing with Michael, saying, hey, wait a minute. Remember what Moses did? He's mine. I own his body. He's guilty. Right? He's guilty. So I can do what I want with his body. And so Michael's disputing with him. Right? But if we leave that interpretation, then all of us are guilty, right? If we've said something evil about anyone here, we're guilty of murder, or being a slanderer, or gossiping. Does Satan have rights to our bodies? No, he does not. But remember, Michael is the protector of Israel, of God's people. He stands for the children of God. But notice that he dared not bring against the devil a revile accusation. Here's a devil, an evil person, right? Full of pride, a slanderer, and who knows what he wants to do with the body of Moses. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But who knows what he's trying to conjure up here, right? And Michael, here's the devil. Think of all the evil acts that he's done and how just wicked he is, right? He's a good devil. But Michael does not bring an accusation against him, does he? What do we learn from this? Remember, we're talking about the apostates. And from verse 8, we read that they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or glories. Okay? So here's an example of Michael disputing with the devil. That's all clear in our heads, right? That this is Satan. This is the devil. And he's disputing with Michael. Michael could say, you wicked person, you get out of here. He could say, you liar, you slanderer, you accuse God's people, get out of here. He could very easily have said something like this, but he doesn't. He doesn't at all. It says, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. He could have, right? He could have, you know, maybe stuck up for the body of Moses or God's people and really pointed the finger at Satan. But he doesn't. It says he dared not. He dared not. Remember, the apostates reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Okay? Any authority they reject, even angels, they speak evil of. So here's a lesson for us, that even if it's Satan, Michael doesn't even bring an accusation against him. But he says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. It didn't matter what authority you were. Even if you were an angel, these apostates would speak evil of and reject, good or bad. But Michael doesn't. He leaves it to the Lord. He leaves it to God. Consider this. If the greatest of the good angels, Michael, refused to speak evil of the greatest of the evil angels, the devil, and he could have very easily, even in circumstances like this, disputing the body of Moses, surely no human being may speak evil of any angel, good or bad. This is what we learn here. The apostates, they do this all the time. They don't care who you are, if you're an angel, you're a person, what authority you have. They didn't care. They spoke evil of anyone to accomplish their evil deeds. They didn't care, and that's what that's saying there. They speak evil of dignitaries, literally glories. And this is what they did. The apostates don't care who you were, what title you have, or even if you were an angelic being. They would reject you and speak evil of you. And so Jude is making the point that it doesn't matter, even if they're bad, evil angels, still don't bring an accusation. Don't speak evil of nobody. You get the point here? Do not speak evil of anyone. Do not accuse anyone. Who do we leave it up to? The Lord. The Lord rebuke you. His word rebuke you. Not us. We're just as guilty. We're just as bad. So we dare not reject authority and speak evil of anyone. Even the evil angelic beings. Michael does not do this. This is why it says he dare not. Because the devil is an angelic being. And so he says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. False teachers exercise no such restraint, but pretend to have personal power over Satan and angelic beings. These apostates, remember, they crept in unnoticed, wanting to do their evil intentions, to pick off the weak ones, right? They want to accomplish something, right? And so when they're in this position now, they've crept in unnoticed and gained some sort of position of teaching or doing whatever, wanting to harm the body of Christ. Now they reject authority and they speak evil of whoever they want. And then this is what they teach. This is what they want to pass on, because they're pretenders. They're apostates. They didn't care who you were or what you were. They had no restraint and even claimed to have power over evil angelic beings. Okay? Another lesson learned here is, when in strife with the devil, do we lean on our own strength? Can we destroy and defeat the devil on our own? Can anyone in here do that? No. Not at all. But the strength of our sovereign God. MacArthur says, believers are not to address them, but rather to seek the Lord's intervening power against them. We don't have the power in ourselves, right? The devil comes at us all the time with his fiery darts and this and that and lying to us and trying to trick us. If we tried to stand on our own strength, we would fail. But what armor do we put on? Our own armor? What armor do we put on? God's armor. God's armor. We stand in His strength, not in our own. When the devil comes at us, you stand in Christ. You stand in His Word. If you try to take it on yourself, you're going to fail. Oh, but what about James 4:7? Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does this say that all you got to do is, devil, you better get out of here, I'm going to take you out? Is that what this is saying here? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, it starts off, therefore submit to God. Well, what happens when you submit to God? You're reading His Word and you're obeying it. And you're learning and growing and you're being strengthened. And you have His armor to put on. Right? This is what happens when you submit to God. You are then led by His Spirit and protected by Him. Not by yourself. The word resist means to stand against. And while we are to continuously resist the devil and his lies, we must first submit to God and His commands. If we don't submit to God, if we don't stand in His strength, if we don't put on His armor, we will fall. We will be taken out. The devil roams around like what?
A roaring lion.
Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take you out. And he could, if it not be for God protecting you. Barnes writes, the true way of meeting him is by direct resistance, rather than by argument, by steadfastly refusing to yield in the slightest degree, rather than by a belief that we can either convince him that he's wrong, because that's not going to happen. You're not going to convince the devil that he's wrong. Return to virtue when we have gone a certain length in complying with his demands. 1 John 2:14 says this, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? I'll read it one more time. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one?
Through the Word of God.
With the Word of God abiding in us. This is how you overcome the wicked one. With the Word of God. But not just holding it. You can't just walk around like this, right? And whack people on the head and whack the devil on the head with it. That's not going to do nothing. But what's inside of it must be on your heart. You must know it. That's how you overcome the wicked one. Through God's Word. Not your own strength, not your own words, but through the power of God and His precious Word. God conquers the devil. Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. He's the greatest of all the angels. He could have taken him on. He could have said some great things. But he realizes that he serves a sovereign God. And that Christ has beaten Satan on the cross. He knows that Satan is already a defeated foe. And so he says simply, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. It very might well have been that Satan, remember these people who were taken out of Egypt, right? They were prone to stuff. We read about that, some of it. That was one of the examples. These people were prone to idols, right? They built an idol. They didn't want to wait anymore. They'd forgotten about the wondrous miracles that God had done for them. And yet they sin and they build an idol. So, with the body of Moses here, it could have been that Satan wanted to use that to his advantage. Take the body, to the people so that they could inhabit the body of Moses as an idol. Right? We don't know what he wanted to do with the body. But we know he had evil intentions. And we know, and Satan knows, that these people, the Israelites here, they were prone to idols. And this was their precious Moses that led them and was leading them. And now he's dead. And if Satan comes with the body and then lies to the people, well, here's your precious Moses. Let's build something for him. Let's place his body here. Let's idolize Moses. He always has evil intentions. He always wants to get to us, to cause us to sin. He wants to get all of us to have an idol. Anything that can take us from God. Anything that dethrones God from our hearts is an idol. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to get God and dethrone him from our hearts. His intentions are evil, just as these apostates. Their intentions are evil. And they speak evil of anyone and everyone. And Michael protects God's people. How does he protect them? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And just saying the Lord rebuke you, I bet Satan flees. That's all we read. We don't read anything else about that. So we can assume that when he is told that the Lord rebuke you, he flees. He knows I'm toast. I am a defeated foe. Christ conquered me on the cross. My lies aren't going to work here. And so the body of Moses is protected. And to this day, we don't know where the grave is. And even in that, again, that's for the protection of God's people. That they don't then go and idolize the body of Moses. You understand what's going on here? This is very significant. It's not just some, we picture it in our head, Michael and the devil and having words and arguing about the body of Moses, and I rebuke you, and then we move on. There's so much here that we can take and learn from. That God has given a special service to Michael to do special works, to protect God's people in special ways. And he does so here for the people here. That they are not tempted to have an idol with the body of Moses. And we also learn what we ought to do when the devil is coming against us. We simply submit ourselves to God always. Always. You guys, you cannot submit to God if you're not reading His Word. How do you submit to His authority? How do you submit to His commands if you don't know them? If you don't study them? If you don't know who God is? Submitting to God means that He is your everything. That you love Him more than anyone and anything. More than your friends, more than your parents. When you get married, more than your spouse. For me, more than your precious pets that you love, right? You guys know you love your animals. I love my dog. Dogs, yes. One more than the other. But you get my point? To fully submit to God, He must be number one in your life. If you have something that dethrones Him from your heart, that's an idol. And that's exactly what Satan wants. It's exactly what he wants to accomplish. Whatever that is in your life, you know. So So do you submit to God? Do you really submit to God? Ask yourself that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but ask yourselves. Seriously, and look deeply into your heart. And ask, do I really submit to God? Do I really love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I treasure Him? He's my everything. I love reading about Him. And realize that He is your strength. He is your breath. And He is how you overcome the wicked one. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I submit to God. I submit to God. And Satan, the Lord rebuke you. When you do so, you're resisting Him. We must continuously do this. Because the attacks, they're not going to stop as long as we're alive here. To the day you die, the attacks are going to come against you. The Satan, using these apostates, they're going to come against you. And you better be ready. Like Jude says, you must contend earnestly for the faith. You do so by submitting yourself to God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Did you get that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your own. We are weak. He is strong. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we do have Your Word. And we reject those who say that this book carries less weight or it's not inspired. We know that this is God-breathed. And that Jude has this here because God breathed it here. He inspired Jude to write this. And so we learn from this. We learn that Satan is evil and wicked and always has evil intentions and would very much want to see us having idols in our lives. Just like He possibly wanted to have with the body of Moses. He wants to take out the children of God. And so we read that Michael, he stands for God's people. He contends for them. And we see this confrontation here. That they dispute, they strive over the body of Moses. God is protecting His people. He loves His people. And we learn here, oh Christ, what we ought to do when the devil comes against us, when he's trying to trick us, when he's trying to deceive us, that we need to submit ourselves to God continuously, every single day. And we need to not lean on our own strength or understanding, but fully trust in You and Your strength and Your Word. Satan is defeated. We have victory in Christ. He was put to death for our sins, and He lives. He is risen. And in that we have victory, and in that we stand. And we need only to say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I am God's, and He is mine, and I have victory through Him. So I pray tonight, O God, that we would carry this with us tonight. That we would learn from this. That we would grow from this. And realize that We are the hunted. We are the hunted. Satan does want to take us out. He does want to devour God's people, if it were possible. So we thank you, God, for protecting us. We thank you, God, that in Christ we are kept, we are preserved. We thank you for this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.